Good morning. We have an absolutely amazing God who not only sent his son, but who realized that we would need help and left us with the Spirit. And as this service has progressed, I know I've said similar before, but this morning particularly, it's really hit me. And I hope that by the end of what I'm going to be sharing, you might also all realize just how the Spirit of God may not have been moving over the waters recently, but in the last few days has certainly been moving over the Spirit of Huddersfield, over Huddersfield, because David chose two songs, which while we were singing them, I thought, well, I don't need to go to the front, from The Squalor and then Emmanuel. And Derek, in his introduction and prayers, also touched on what I'm about to say. You would think that we had got together, but no, we didn't. Anyway, you may remember that I was actually here on this day, but in November, a year ago. I did the Advent service last year. And I'm sure that you're already, like me, having conversations with people. It can't be Advent Sunday already. Oh, yes, it is. No, it can't be. I was particularly aware of, oh, my word, it can't be Advent again. But, yes, it is. So, let's read familiar words. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Sorry, I forgot to say that that was from Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. So yes, last Sunday, and again, David's given us a nice recap this morning of what we heard last Advent Sunday, the different part of the Advent ring, its history. And my habit on a Sunday morning, while I'm eating my toast, is to have Radio 4 Sunday morning service on in the background. And because it's just a habit, it's on. I never look in advance to see where it's coming from or who might be speaking. So last Advent Sunday, I was very pleasantly surprised when I suddenly heard the voice of John Bell coming out of my radio in the kitchen. And last year, he based his talk on during that service on a series of what ifs. Some thought-provoking comments followed. I did give the service a second listen on BBC Sounds because I thought I really want to make a note of those, but didn't make any notes because iPlayer Sounds has all sorts of programs available for years on end. Sadly, I discovered that the Sunday morning service is only available for 4 weeks. Anyway, I think it was meant to be because some of you know I was on a retreat led by John Bell earlier this year. And although it wasn't the subject of the retreat, towards the end of our time together, he said, oh, by the way, if you want my series of what ifs from last Sunday's Advent service, I've had so many requests, just give me your email and I'll send you a copy. And you can use it freely. So I thought, great. As we've already been reminded, it's a mixed time, Advent, of remembrance of Christ's coming and anticipation of his triumphant return to earth. It's a time to recenter our faith. It's also a time as we prepare the other parts of Christmas. As someone here recently said, we can get in a flap about it. The presents and the cards and everything else, they're all part of celebration and Christmas. But for us, it really is a time for us to come back to God and prepare our hearts and minds. Before God took the momentous decision to send Christ to earth to live as a man, he had bared his heart through the Psalms. The writers of the Psalms expressed God's love, affection, commitment, yearning, and at times even anger. God wanted his people to develop their relationship with him and thus improve their witness to others. The Psalms, written by Moses, David, and others, are thought to have been written between 1010 and 930 years BC, a very long time before Christ came. But the Psalms seemed to make little difference, so God sent the prophets, through which he issued warnings and an analysis of how things would be, and finally judgments, but little effect. Just how many prophets did God send? Sorry, it's not pointless. We think and are told major prophets and minor prophets. I think sometimes if someone says we're going to study one of the prophets, we're a little inclined to think, oh my word, they're often very heavy. And anyway, there were, we think four major, it could be five, depending on your thinking. Isaiah, Jeremiah, this is where is there four or five? Because there's thought that Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. David and Ezekiel. He also sent the minor prophets. There's a lot more of those. Hosea, Zechariah, Amos, Micah, Jonah, Malachi, Joel, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Obadiah. I think I'll go back for a minute. I'll leave it up, but I won't have a quiz at the end. Why major and minor prophets? Again, it's, I don't know, just thinking that it's because the major prophets had more to tell the people. To some extent, that was possibly illustrated by the fact that the major prophets account for 178 chapters, while the minor prophets together only 67. Both the Psalms and the experiences of the prophets illustrate that legislative laws and guidance alone cannot guarantee goodness and holiness. And as we say, they don't make for easy reading. Poor Jeremiah prophesied for over 23 years. He was beaten, put in the stocks, thrown down the cistern, but still he prophesied, even though King Zedekiah chose to listen to the words of the false prophets. But again, as we have been reminded this morning, from the time of the fall in the Garden of Eden, God had a plan and a promise to redeem his people and the world. He still has a plan to redeem creation, which he will execute in his own time. But just for a moment, let's wonder, as John Bell did, if God pondered before that first advent on these what-ifs. What if, rather than stay within the boundlessness of eternity, I constrain myself within the limitations of time and space? What if, rather than be disembodied and therefore omnipresent, I limit myself to the bodily form and intellectual dexterity of a human being? What if I emerge on earth as the gift child of a pedigreed, not as the gift child of a pedigreed family, but am prepared and parented by people who have no status or secure locus? What if, rather than be educated in the finest academy, I learn about life through 30 years of anonymity? What if, rather than be inviolable, I make myself vulnerable to pain, to prejudice, to slander, to disease, and to the loss of credibility because of what I say and who I associate with? What if, rather than choose the best graduates from the foremost rabbinic seminary, I pick for my companions a random sample of tradesmen, civil servants, people with financial acumen, maybe even some with no specific skills, and one who might be quite untrustworthy? What if, rather than repeat safe nostrums from the inviolability of the pulpit, I tell the as yet uncherished truths about life, faith, and divine identity, where people may be so outraged that they might try to stone me? If, should all my attempts to save the world by my life and example fail, rather than return to the safety of heaven, I accept the capital punishment which earth reserves for those whose integrity and charism are too much to bear? What if, when I'm dead, I don't stay lying down? So why did God have to send Jesus? My thoughts: to reveal himself as creator, lawgiver, judge, and redeemer, to defeat the devil, and to do away with sin. 1 John 3:18 tells us that the Levitical sacrifices were not enough. Jesus needed to offer the perfect sacrifice once and for all. He also came to give us an example of a holy life. Without Jesus, we cannot see God. In 1 Peter 2:21, we are told that. Jesus also showed us how to pray. Luke 5:16. Jesus spoke God's words, thought God's thoughts, felt and expressed God's emotions, and did God's work. We have the privilege and joy of being his followers because God sent him that first advent. So what do we do with that precious and amazing gift? How can we share the good news of advent and the light of the world with others? I pondered this and in my searching came across a group called Dare to Share. They actually have a ministry to young people, but we're all young at heart. Acts 8:26-34, Philip and the Ethiopian. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of the Kandaki, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Perhaps you think a strange reading for Advent Sunday, but in his prayers, Derek mentioned that we would be encouraged to share our hope, and the world needs us to share our Christian hope so much at this time. So a few thoughts on perhaps what might help us, how we do this. Philip obeyed the command. He didn't stop and say why, or say I'm busy going somewhere else. Are we ready when prompted? You might be thinking, yes, but I don't have any prompts. A challenge to us all. Start each day by asking for a prompt. Ask the question. Philip asked the eunuch if he understood what he was reading. Now, for us, I don't know that we're likely to come across someone already reading some scripture verses, but we need to start the conversation. And we're keen and we're eager. We want to share the good news. We want to share the gospel. But perhaps sometimes we need to get to know a person. Even though we've been sent to that person, we still need to get them. They need to know that we care about them before they care about what we've got to say. So wait for the opportunities. And remember, it's a prompt for someone you've been sent to. I'm not suggesting that we walk up to anyone and everyone who approaches us and start evangelizing. I think sometimes we can feel that pressure. But we don't know what we're doing when we listen to someone who just says to us that they're feeling anxious or sad or lonely. It might be a way down the road before we can share what makes us tick. And that might be just it. Accept the invite. When someone says to us, "You're a bit different, your approach to life, or you never seem," accept the invite. On this occasion, it was to explain a scripture more fully. And I hold my hand up. I might remember the words of a verse, but to remember where they came from is not one of my strong points. But if we know God's promises for ourselves, if we repeat them to ourselves, we're more likely to be able to be ready when invited to share them. Then share the gospel. There's an asterisk by this, because Dare to Share went on with a way of perhaps remembering what the gospel is. But start the discipleship. I'm sure we can all think of people we've known over the years who have, as we say, fallen away. I have one friend in particular who I know that it was the discipling that happened. I didn't know her at this point, and that's no excuse on my part. But when she shares her experience of giving her life to Jesus, the sadness is that it was in the discipling. That so we must stay by this person and encourage them, if we can, to become part of a Christian fellowship. So why the asterisk by gospel? I've forgotten the word for one of these where the letter of the word makes a... There's loads of medical ones as well, but I can remember what they are, but I can't remember what they're called. Anyway, gospel. God created us to be with him. Our sins separate us from God. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Paying the price for our sin, Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who trusts in him will have eternal life. Life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. That's just one. There are other acronyms, I think it is, isn't it? Mnemonics, thank you. Out there for gospel as well. But that is just one. So yes, be ready as we prepare ourselves and our own hearts and minds and faith. Let's continue to prepare ourselves to share the good news of Advent. And if we sometimes feel that we're living lives which are outside the norm for our culture, just remember what a different life Jesus was prepared to live and even die for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you answered the what ifs and you came amongst us. Help us to share your amazing, precious gift with those we love and those we meet this Advent. In your name, amen.